It seems that, since we have an opportunity to pause and do a one-off, it seemed like a worthwhile thing just to ask some of the questions that may be floating around here. Questions like, what is actually going on? What really is going on when we share bread and wine together? How should we prepare as we eat the bread and the wine? And how formal should we be? And how should we look? Should we be happy? Is this a happy moment or is this a more somber moment? And should we? What should we be mindful of? Are we meant to do some sort of self-examination? And if so, well, what sort of self-examination? And actually, if we have all these questions kind of buzzing around, it can mean, oh, we just hold the meal a bit at arm's length and aren't able to enter into it fully. And that's no good. We want to fully enter into the Lord's Supper whenever we do it. So we're going to look at a passage today. In fact, the only passage that speaks directly about the Lord's Supper in the Bible. We have three accounts in the Gospels of the Lord's Supper, of the Last Supper, and then also in John's Gospels, it's slightly different. But here is the one account where we're being taught explicitly about the Lord's Supper. And we want to be guided by tradition, sure, but most of all, we want to be guided by what the Bible teaches. And so that's the aim for this afternoon, just to answer some of those questions. And I'm going to hand over to Rebecca now, who's going to read for us.
And we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions.
Thank you, Rebecca. So I should have introduced myself earlier. If we haven't met, my name's Jim, and I am the pastor over at Emmanuel Bishopston. It's great to be with you. Do keep that passage open. And I think the one point I'm hoping and praying that maybe I will be able to convey today is that as we think about this meal of the Lord's Supper, which we can at times sort of treat in a rather introspective sort of a way, I'm hoping that we'll see that what Paul is saying here shows us that though it is a moment of deep reflection, yes, It is a meal which directs us outwards to other people. I've got three points I'd like to make. The first is this. The church in Corinth was a church where many are thinking only of themselves. Our second point is in the Lord's Supper we have a saviour who thought only of others. And then our final point in the final paragraph is this is a meal which ought to create unity and not division. Let's take it sort of three paragraphs at a time, three points. First point, a church in Corinth where many are thinking only of themselves. Now, the striking thing as we read this passage of the Lord's Supper is that it is actually not primarily about the Lord's Supper, is it? Really, it's not. It's actually about the church. Or you might say this, it's more about how you bring a church back into line that has gone off the rails. Because that's clearly what had happened in Corinth. Things had got so bad that Paul said it would be better if they stayed at home and didn't meet together at all. And they just kind of stayed on and watched television at home or something. Because their meetings were doing, verse 17, it was doing more harm than good. Now, what had gone wrong? Well, the problem is division, verse 18. There were all kinds of divisions there in the church, factions, perhaps different circles, maybe an inner circle. And it's born of two things, it seems, spiritual pride and greed. First, spiritual pride. We see that in verse 19, where Paul is speaking in quite an ironic sort of a way. He says, look, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. It's as though he's saying, look, I suppose there have to be factions and divisions with you in Corinth, because you've got to be able to show off to one another. And how can you not show off unless you're in different groups? And you want to show off about basically who is more spiritual, who's closer to God. It's crazy. He's making fun of them by saying that. But that's what was going on. So there was spiritual pride. Secondly, there was just basic greed. What's going on in Corinth is there are these meetings that probably happen in a home, usually around a meal. And some people are eating quite a lot, and others are going out without anything at all. And we know in Corinth there was, as you read through the letter, there is this perhaps this rich-poor divide going on where, so maybe some people who come early and would be able to kind of eat to excess, we're told, just look how much some are eating. What are we told? Down verse 21, some are getting drunk. They're eating and drinking so much at church. Others are going without at all. So you have the haves and the have-nots. Maybe the rich, the poor. So, we don't quite know exactly, but some people who are able to just gorge themselves, maybe as they do in other days, and then some who are coming and they're left just they're disregarded, and it's a real problem. So we've got this church where perhaps people with big egos, proud people who are doing well in Corinthian society, are in some way creating a sort of inner circle, and then where some people are in, and they think that if you're in, you're somebody special, and then you've got those who they kind of don't want anything to do. It was a church where many were thinking only about themselves. That's the situation. Well, not surprisingly, Paul sets them in his sights, and in response, he says, look, you have totally missed what church is all about. By being so selfish, by treating the poor in the way you're doing, you're not just humiliating them, verse 22, you're not just humiliating them, you're also snubbing God, because this congregation is his church. It's his party, as it were. Everyone here is here by his invitation. And so even though they might have made a point of breaking bread together, verse 20, Paul says, basically, you know, it's no Lord's Supper at all. It's just a meaningless tradition that you're doing. Your treatment of one another totally invalidates any significance of breaking bread and drinking wine. What Paul is doing, you see, he's drawing right at the start here a clear connection between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's people. And that's an important connection to draw, because it is easy to be quite individualistic about the Lord's Supper, to think of it as me having my private religious experience that's pretty much disconnected from everyone else who I just happen to be in the building with. And actually, sometimes more formal settings can give that impression. Certainly, that was my impression growing up. I went to a school where there was evening communion, if you wanted to go to it. I used to enjoy going. I don't know if I was a Christian at the time, but I used to enjoy going. And it just seemed so spiritual, the whole thing. There were about 20 of us who would go every Wednesday evening. And the thing is, we'd usually sit as far apart as we possibly could, which wasn't a problem because it was a chapel which seated about 800 or 900 people easily. And we'd turn up independently and the lights would be down low. You could really hardly see anyone. And when it was time to eat the bread and drink the wine and sort of come up to the front, you know, there would be this sort of really heavy silence, maybe a few whispers, but eyes down. You don't look at anyone, you queue up and then have your bread and wine. Finish the service, and everyone heads out separately. And there you go. That's it. That's what I thought the Lord's Supper was all about. And I know we don't fall that into here and anything like that, but it is a trajectory that's out there that it's, you can kind of think, oh, it's just about me getting a spiritual fix. But that is missing the point entirely. In Paul's mind, clearly it seems, there's a link between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's people. And so he would approve of the way, well, actually, of the way you've done it here. We're sitting in kind of so we can see each other. The lights are up. We'll have the children back in. That's important. We want to hear the noise of the children because the children are a part of the Lord's people. We at Bishopston have tried, we can have church lunch after our service. It sort of works quite well to roll into lunch, and we've sometimes had the Lord's Supper in the context of having lunch together. Church and communion, they go hand in hand, so much so that Paul's way of dealing with a divided church is not actually to deal with divisions, but to get to the heart of the issue by talking about the Lord's Supper and what the Lord's Supper is all about. And what the Lord's Supper is all about is a Saviour who thought only of others. We have a church which thought only of themselves. Here, a Saviour who thought only of others. Just look down to verse 23. We've got this whole paragraph that we kind of need to look at, but we'll just take the first couple of verses. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, what Paul's doing in these verses here is he's saying, look, don't you remember? Don't you remember the tradition of the Lord's Supper, which actually I passed on to you directly from the Lord Jesus himself? Don't you remember what it stands for? It proclaims, look down at verse 26, it proclaims the Lord's death. And it's like a loud speaker. It's a meal with a message. It's a proclamation that a death has occurred. The Lord has died, the Lord Jesus. And why? Sorry, we are dotting around a bit, but back up to verse 24, he died, his body was broken for you. Sacrificial death. And his blood is poured out, verse 25, that we might have the blessings of the new covenant. If we had more time, we would have read Jeremiah 31 and learned about all the wonderful things the new covenant promises. One of them is forgiveness of sins, his death, that we might be forgiven. Him being punished for sins he did not commit, that we might go free for sins we did. The new covenant is wonderful. So we've got to say, whenever we're talking about the Lord's Supper, we're talking about something very, very strange indeed. We aren't celebrating the life of Jesus. At this moment, we're celebrating his death. We're remembering the broken and bloodied corpse of the Lord Jesus. It is very physical. It is meant to be gory. We're kind of in the ISIS beheadings territory here. Bodies with heads decapitated and put in bins, you know, like, oh, just is shockingly brutal. That's what we're to remember when Jesus instituted this supper, when he took bread and broke it before them and saying, look, this is my body, which is for you. In other words, look at what's going to happen. Not that the bread is not literally his body. It's a visual aid. It just represents his body of what is going to happen to him physically. I think this really is the best way to look at it. So let's say, you know, sometimes we talk about, we say to one another, like you kind of use props to explain things. We say, right, you want to get to church, do you? Or Emmanuel Westbury. Okay, well, imagine this is your home, okay? So you live there. Now, Emmanuel Westbury, you have to go down there. It's here. Now, no one actually thinks this literally is your home. You know, it's just a symbol. It's an opportunity to sort of explain visually what you're saying. And I think that is the best way to take these verses, these words which Paul is quoting from Jesus. It's a memory aid. You get this idea of remember a couple of times. Very significant. Look at it, verse 24. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then again in verse 25, "in remembrance of me." It's repeated. It's important. He's making the point. This is what it's about. It's an opportunity to remember. That's often why we might say when we pass the bread and the wine around, remember his body broken for you and remember his blood shed for you. Possible pushback to this way of thinking is, surely that makes this all very cerebral. It's all about the brain. Is that what it is? You know, isn't it this a kind of very physical thing? Well, I think, of course, memory can be hugely emotional. Think of your most cherished memories, or maybe some really hard things. As you memorize, if you kind of go back there in your mind, as you recollect them, these things can kind of have a power over us. And that is exactly what we want the Lord's Supper to be. We want memory of his death to overcome us, to be overcome by it, so that we're not like this bride, Shamima Begum, who is pretty casual, it sounds, about a kind of decapitated body. Oh, just death, broken body, yeah. We want to go, no, whoa, Jesus, literally, his body was broken. This should shock us and wake us up. And this meal is intended to do that. It's a visual sermon, a meal with a message. Perhaps not actually visual. You might say it's multi-sensory. It's kind of 4D, 3D, whatever. You can see it. You can taste it. You can touch it. You can smell it. It's a uniquely given by God. Not an empty symbol. Hugely significant. And therefore, if you eat and drink unworthily, verse 27, well, you're guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord himself. Now that, of course, takes us to the really big kind of multi-million dollar question. What does it mean to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? It's a question that often puzzles me. It's a question I think that can puzzle all of us as we pass the bread and the wine around. And you kind of think, does it mean we should do things formally then? Is that what it means to do it worthily? You know, to be on our absolute silence, to be on our best behavior? Well, certainly in light of all that the Lord's Supper symbolizes, we should say, yes, there is a right seriousness and perhaps, yes, solemnness about what we're doing. This is not a time for fooling around. We use set words because we want to kind of, we don't want to just wing it. This is really important that we set out the truth rightly as we see this visual aid that has been given by God that depicts the broken body and blood of the Lord Jesus. I said we try and doing it at lunchtime at Bishopston. To be honest with you, it doesn't really work yet because we're not able to feel the significance of it. There's people are going up to get pudding. The children are, well, particularly the children, they're just, by that time, they're crazy. They're all over the place, which is brilliant. It's fine, but it's not really helping us be sort of properly reflective. We're just, it's all go. So we're keeping on working on that. But here's the point to make. Any sense of formality or reflectiveness does not make us worthy in God's sight. We come before God, don't we, as guilty, as those who are in Christ, but we sin. And a bit of formality for a few minutes won't change anything. No, what we've got to do is whenever we read this passage is remember the context into which Paul was speaking. And he's using the Lord's Supper to teach them about church, to point out how wrong it is that some who might be perhaps a bit more entitled, a bit have doing quite well in Corinthian society, are so blinkered and so self-concerned that they aren't giving a second thought to other people at church who aren't like them. And so when he speaks of sharing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, he must be speaking about the lack of consideration they are showing to one another, because it goes against all that the Lord's death stands for. So we have a church where many thought only of themselves. We have a Saviour who thought only of others. Here, then, is a meal that should cultivate unity and not division. Let's just look at this verse 28, which kind of really is quite an arresting verse. A man or a woman ought to examine him or herself before he or she eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. That's a strong, important command to examine yourself. But it is easy to read that and think, well, have I done that enough? Have I reflected on my sin enough and repented enough to be worthy of the body and the blood of Christ at this moment? Answer, I can assure you, is no. No, you have not. You never will. You will never. Just be liberated by this. You will never be worthy in and of yourself to eat and drink at this point. That can't be what Paul's talking about. Rather, it is a call for the Corinthians to consider whether they are living in line with the selfless spirit that the Lord's Supper commemorates. Does that make sense? Just look at how he goes on in verse 29, because I think it works with this very theme. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. What does it mean to recognize the body of the Lord? Well, I think what is being said here is the body of the Lord is another way that Jesus describes the church, actually. It's as the body of Christ. And he's saying, will you recognize, will you face up to the sort of who it is you're among when you're in God's church? This is the body of the Lord. Will you wake up to it? Fade, this is a very silly illustration, but it's the best I can do that hopefully helps us get into the right mindset here. So after I left school, I had the best job ever. I worked for Harrods. I had a lovely time working in the toy department of Harrods. It was the best time of my life. I was in charge of Crayola and Teletubbies in particular. I had wider responsibilities, but they were my particular focus. It was a fabulous time. And of course, it being Harrods, you'd get lots of people coming in, customers, but sometimes you would get A-list celebrities. And you'd be doing your thing, selling your whatever you were selling. Well, I won't go into it, but suddenly you go, whoa, I am serving an A-list celebrity here. This is quite, whoa. And I'd sort of recognize who it was in front of me. Here's the wedge cross now. So in some ways, you know, what we need to do when we share the Lord's Supper is just recognize we're with A-list celebrity. We are with the Lord's people. This is the body of the Christ we're meeting with. This is people who've been bought with the blood of Christ. People who are immense value in God's sight. And we are right to recognize that as we eat and drink together. So if you act as though there are inner circles in the church, where there are some people who matter and some don't, people you can be friends with and others who you can safely take your service sheet and ignore. Well, if you do that, you're undermining all that the Lord's Supper stands for, all that the church is, because Christ's death proclaims that we all stand on the same ground, where all of us, whoever we are bound together by his blood and possess equal value in his sight. Now, I know just saying this and pushing into this, some of us with more tender consciences will be hearing this and thinking, oh, goodness, I wonder if I have eaten and drunk judgment on myself because I've never been 100% loving in the way I've treated others. And I've not reached out perfectly to those who are not in my particular circle, who I don't really know. I haven't done that. I've just let that division carry on. Well, if that's you, just keep in mind what Paul is speaking about here. This passage is all about the context. Remember his audience. Here were people who were getting drunk when others in their midst were going without completely. It wasn't so much that they were failing to look after their brothers and sisters. It was that they did not care that they weren't. Even worse, they thought, it's okay, we'll come to church, we'll show off a bit about our spirituality, and just go, yeah, eat the bread and the wine, and that's all that matters, just going through the motions of this tradition. No, the Lord's Supper is a powerful, wonderful gift, a chance to recommit. It's a chance to be gripped again by the selfless love of the Lord Jesus and then act in the same way as we treat others selflessly. So if, brother, sister, if your heart goes out to others here at church, even just a bit, you know, in a fallen and imperfect way that we all have, if you do kind of care about others, you know, in some measure, know that this really is for you. Join in with the Lord's Supper. Gladly, 100%. And we hope all the time people are coming to church who are just weighing things up and maybe not Christian and just coming to explore for themselves. If that's you, well, then probably let the bread and the wine pass you by, because it is a significant thing we're doing when we eat and drink. Or maybe if you may be a Christian, but you just might be stuck in a rut and you are not able to forgive someone and you are harboring resentment against them and you are unable to reach out to them. If that's you, then yes, probably right to let the bread and the wine pass you by and let this meal just stir you again to do what you can, to be reconciled and to reach out to that person who you're at odds with. You see, this is a meal which should strengthen the church. It should build unity. And the irony is that in Corinth, it was doing just the opposite. It was creating division. So here we have a meal which should cultivate unity and not division. Let's just wrap all this up now, just in verse 33, because here I think we have Paul's take-home message. Really, I think his word for us today. Just look down to verse 33. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. Now, I want you to feel the force of this verse. Paul is not simply calling the Corinthians to show some table manners, to show some restraint, to wait till everyone's seated down before they start eating. He's saying something much stronger than that. Here is a call to treat others in the church with real love and concern. The word wait for is a word that's kind of pregnant with meaning. There's so much there. You know, it can also be translated as share with each other, or even care for one another. And so what he's doing at the end of this sort of section of this passage is taking us back to where he started. He's addressing a much bigger subject than the mechanics of what ought to happen, of who should eat when and how, and it's much bigger than that. What he has in view is the whole shape of the church's life. The church is the one place where it doesn't matter where you are in society, in the pecking order of society, and what kind of person you are, or person you're not, as you feel, whatever. It doesn't matter whether you naturally click with that person or not. No, the church is the community where everyone, without exception, is welcomed. It's a place of deep inclusion. It's a place where people are cared for, no matter what. So, brothers and sisters, wait for one another, in the sense of care for one another, particularly those who are not like you. All sorts of classic potential kind of groups within the church. I imagine with so many students here at Westbury, you could have a student gang and people who aren't students. I think when I was a student for 3 years, I hardly meaningfully connected with anyone at the church who wasn't a student. I hope that doesn't happen at Westbury. I really hope it doesn't. I'm sure it doesn't. Or by contrast, I go, oh, that's the student clump. Whoa, I don't know if I can just press into that group. You know, no, you must. We need to blend students and non-students. I mean, it's one example. There are all sorts of others. Those who are young mums at exactly the same sort of age and stage with little children, or those who are at the same stage of professional in their professional life, or people who are the same temperament, just like to kind of click together, or those who've been around Emmanuel for a certain length of time. There are all sorts of ways we can just coalesce around people who are like us. Well, the Lord's Supper is a kind of jolt to us to remind us to not do that. That is not who our Lord is. That's not what he did. He went out for others. He thought about others. Here is a chance to show the world, anyone who's looking in, that this gathering, this hodgepodge gathering, is the Church of God, a place of deep love, inclusion, and care. So brothers and sisters, wait for one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us, through the Lord Jesus, this most powerful symbol of the shed blood and broken body of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that it's a multi-sensory way of bringing it all to our mind again and being confronted by it. But thank you too for the way it drives us out to others. Please save us from individualism and sectarianism. Please would even sharing the Lord's Supper this very evening, this very afternoon, drive us out in new ways to show love and concern to each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.